Well, this morning we continue in our Living Free series. Who here loves to live free? Who loves to live free? There's nobody here. Nobody should raise their hand and say, I don't like to live free. I like to live with chains and in burden and bonded. No, we should. Nobody should be raising their hands. We should all be saying, yes, we love to live free because living free is awesome. And that doesn't mean like living free, like living off your parents or anything. That's not what I mean. It's living free. So if you're a teenager here or whatever, or a kid here, just remember, that's not what living free means. That's not what we're talking about. Look at the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, our Lord, and how Paul emphasized in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, that we are to, in fact, stay free. Stay free in Jesus and not get tied down and burdened. That's what God's word says. And so that's their theme over this last week's message and this week and next week. And last week, Leslie and I, we began the series by sharing on being free in our relationship to others. Maybe you're here and you heard that. Maybe if you weren't here and you missed it and you'd like to hear it, you can go onto our website and you can click on sermons on our website and you can listen to that sermon. It's called Free to Love Others. That's the name of the sermon. It's on the website right now. You can click it. You can listen to it. Don't listen to it right now. Listen to it later because that would be weird. Okay, while I'm speaking this message to be listening to last week's message. Unless you have headphones. No, not really. Don't do that. Listen to it when you get home. So that's on the website. I encourage you to go back and listen to it if you missed it. But let me remind you, we did talk last week about how in Jesus we are to live in freedom, with joy and with faith, being able to walk in freedom with others around us, our family, our friends, and those in our church family, walking in freedom in those relationships. We were encouraged through Scripture to not allow the enemy any stronghold in our lives where there is unforgiveness and unwillingness to do the hard work of restoration in our relationships with others. We looked at how bitterness can affect so much, not only in our lives, but in the lives of others around us. As it's written in Hebrews, let me remind you, as it's written in Hebrews, as the poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. So it's not just you, it corrupts many around you, the root of bitterness. We talked a little bit about that. And we also talked about the fact that we're given the opportunity for spiritual maturity when we choose to do right and forgive. Remember this. Who doesn't want to grow spiritually? We all want to grow spiritually. So we're given the opportunity to grow spiritually when we choose to do the right thing and forgive. Finally, we're encouraged to try again. Leslie shared that story about a friend of ours, and we're encouraged to try again, to not give up when relationships don't go the way you hoped. Because you gain freedom in not being afraid of what could happen if you trust again. Right? Maybe you remember that. I'm jogging your memory a bit. And that's our goal. That's our goal with this series of messages. It's to help you understand and gain freedom and joy in your relationship with others, freedom and joy with ourselves, and freedom and joy with God. Because when we have freedom in these areas, we are so much better able to live out and carry out the mission of God, all right? That's just a reality. When we're healthy in these areas of our lives, it's so much easier for us to live out and do what God's called us to do, to be his hands and his feet in this hurting world, to live sacrificially so others may know the love of Jesus also. That's what we're called to do. So I pray that God's been speaking to you over this past week. If you heard that message last week, he's been praying to you over this week about your relationships to others and that you've been able to make steps towards bringing healing and peace so that not only you can be free, but the other person also. So open your Bible again with me to Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. You can see it up there, but I'd love for you to open your own Bible so you can see it in your own version if you don't have the New Living, just in case it's worded a bit differently. Here's what it says. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. We read this together. So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. This morning, we're going to talk a little bit again about being free to love ourselves. And looking at how we ourselves can allow chains to keep us tied up and not allow for the freedom that Jesus died for us to have. I want to be really, really clear with you about one thing this morning. And listen to me carefully. This is not a message about self-help or how to do it yourself, okay? This is not a DIY project. Here's how you can fix yourself. That's not what we're doing. I don't have a book I'm going to try to sell you with my 5 steps of being able to love yourself, okay? That's not going to happen. This is about God's love for you. It's about his love for you, his love for me, his immeasurable, unending, and sacrificial love for you and I. That's what this is about, okay? So it's not a self-help thing. This is about God's love for us and about the fact that he wants us to be free in all areas of our life. So what does the world around us believe about loving yourself? What does it believe? Don't doubt the fact. Don't doubt that fact, because the culture around us has a very clear ethos about loving yourself. It really, really does if you think about it. In our world, the world around us, they believe a lot about loving themselves. They really do. They talk about it a lot. You know, in our world, the idea of loving yourself is highly regarded, and it's often talked about. It's about doing what feels good and making sure your personal happiness is the most important priority. That can be the tendency there. It's about committing to nothing that doesn't directly help you first and making no promises that you can't get out of if it doesn't serve your interests. Would you agree a little bit? That's kind of a bit about this idea about loving yourself. It's kind of, yeah, these are some of the, I'm generalizing, obviously, right? Not every single person, but it's a bit of that culture that we live in. The culture of the world that we live in emphasizes loving yourself at the cost of most anything or anyone else. But this is the very same culture that we live in and day out. So how does that affect us as God's people? If this is a culture that we live in, where it says, yes, look after yourself first. And trust me, friends, that seeps into the life of the church. We have to be careful and we have to be watchful of that and be encouraged to not fall into that trap. What does it mean for us as followers of Christ? You know, when we look at Jesus, Jesus actually teaches us the complete opposite of this culture. He actually says to die to yourself. That's kind of wild. Die to yourself. He doesn't say, just kind of lay some of these things down for me. No, he just says, die to yourself. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says this, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, it's really clear in Scripture that we are to live for God and not for ourselves. But it remains true that even in the lives of Christians, there can be issues that hold us back from being able to fully be free to do just that, to live for God. Would any of you agree with me this morning that, yeah, there are challenges in our lives to fully loving God? We face those challenges maybe on a daily basis. I'm sure you could, you know, probably raise a hand and say, yeah, definitely. There are challenges to loving God and following God every single day. You see, we can look at the Bible for many examples of great men and women of God that struggled within themselves, even as they served God, with all they had. It's a human issue. We all deal with it, even today. I mean, you can think about Moses. Look at Moses. Look at David. They both struggled with personal issues of self-esteem and self-worth. They wrestled through these issues in their calling to serve God. And these are great men of God, Moses and David. Moses argues with God. Hey, I'm the wrong guy. God, you made a mistake. Could you imagine that conversation? Like, would you say that and then go, oh, what did I just say? Like, who am I talking to here? God, you made a mistake. Why would he say that? You know, these are things that people in the Bible wrestled with. Guaranteed, they're things that we wrestle with. And we're going to talk a little bit about that today. The fact is that the Bible is full of stories. It's full of stories about faith, about miracles, about love, and examples of God's faithfulness. And these stories, they help to keep our perspective on what God is doing in our lives and how we can best follow after the visions and the dreams that he has for our future. Right? We can be encouraged when we read these stories about these people of the Bible, these great men and women of the Bible that struggled through, but they were victorious in Jesus. It wasn't perfect. It was messy. But they were victorious, and God was glorified through them. How can we think that we're not any different? We're the same. We wrestle, we struggle, and we walk through that process as God says, I will refine you. If you're open, I will shape you and I will mold you into the person I want to use. Our job is to be open to that. Our job is to say, yep, God, I'm open to that. I think it's helpful for us to think of life as a story, okay? Think about life as a story, continuing to unfold as we are the characters in the story, and God is the author of our stories. Think about it that way. It can help to kind of put it in context in our mind. In our relationship with God, he has given us the freedom to choose how we respond to him. He's given us that freedom. We can choose how we respond to God. Sometimes we choose to disobey God's word and we sin against God's principles of holiness. It happens. We do that. It happens. But even in our failures, and this is the thing that amazes me about God, and this is the thing that you can look in the Bible and you can read those stories and you can be amazed because they're the same stories. Even in the failure, our failure, the failures of people in this Bible, God is at work to bring good and positive turning points in our lives just like he did in theirs because they were willing. Amen? Right? He's willing to do that. He wants to do that. He wants to bring good, positive turning points. Mistakes that should have destroyed us become motivations for growth and progress in our journey. Like, hear what I just said. Mistakes that should have destroyed us become motivations for growth and progress in our journey. Like, do you hear what I'm saying? We can make mistakes. God knows we're going to make mistakes. But how we interact with those mistakes says it all. It says it all. Do we say, God, use this, help me, forgive me. Use this as an opportunity to see the name of Jesus glorified somehow. I mean, if God can take a murderer in Moses and turn him around. If God can take David, a man who commits adultery, murders, and Jesus is still in that line? I mean, come on. What's he going to do with our lives when we surrender all to him? This isn't even my notes. You need to know this. We have a very finite time on this earth. The Bible says we're a vapor. What's a vapor? It's here and gone. It's just a gas. It's gone. That's our lives. Let's let God use us fully. Let's not hesitate. Let's not be afraid. These two things have been coming back to me. I don't want to get lost here. I want to stay on point, but there's two things. There's fear and there's faith. They both start with the same letter. They're both F words, fear and faith. It's your choice whether you want to walk in faith or whether you want to walk in fear. Do you understand what I'm saying? Listen carefully. Fear or faith, your choice, my choice. I want to walk in faith, not fear. And I really hope that we can do that together. Encourage you in that. Let me get back on track here. This morning, as we look at the issues within us, looking at our past hurts, the way that we may hold on to things, asking the question, what things hold me back from freedom in Christ? That's a question. What things hold me back from fully being free in Christ? Each of us can look back in our lives to instances that shaped us, for the good or the bad, right? Maybe you've heard the name Maya Angelou. Maya Angelou was an American poet. She was a civil rights activist, and she wrote this. You are the sum total of everything you've ever seen, heard, eaten, smelled, been told. It's all there. Everything influences each of us, and because of that, I try to make sure that my experiences are positive. That's an interesting thought, interesting quote. And if that's true, it's also true that sometimes our experiences are not positive. They're negative, and they shape our lives also. That's not rocket science. I think we all realize that. But for me, when I think back to my childhood, I can remember some real moments of discouragement, some of those negative life-shaping moments. And those moments, they shaped me. You know, as I struggled, you know, as a kid in elementary school, you know, kids struggle. That happens. We have a hard time in school. It happens, okay? Maybe you struggled there as well. I struggled in elementary school with my grades, and my parents thought that putting pressure on me by comparing my lack of grades to some of my relatives' better grades would help me get back on track. Not a good strategy. I'll tell you why. You know, they actually thought that thinking that comparing what my future would look like as compared to theirs would be a motivator. Okay? But instead, what did it do? It devastated me that my parents didn't believe in me as a kid. It rocked me. And that they thought I wouldn't amount to anything. You know, there are moments in your life that shape you. And they shape you for the positive, they shape you for the negative. That's a reality. And I'm really thankful that I've worked through that and other discouragements, and I've not allowed that to shape my life. Because in Christ, and I came to know Christ in my mid-teens, in Christ, He gives me the strength to get through and grow. He gives us all that same strength. It comes from Jesus to be able to grow and move forward. And that's just one example of how we can be shaped by external things that become internal, unresolved issues in our lives. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and it's kind of jogging your memory a bit. Maybe if I was to ask you, do you think you have any unresolved issues in your life? Things that are just lingering, that are holding on, that you haven't said, God, I need your help to deal with these things and release them to you fully. You know, for many of us, we have different stories that have shaped us. And what God is saying is that He wants to redeem our stories and make them His. God wants to redeem our stories. He wants to redeem your story and make it His story. And what God is saying is that He wants to redeem us. He wants to set us free like He did with the stories of those in the Bible. So let's take a look at four key areas, and I'll move very quickly through these, that can affect the story God is writing in our lives. Number one, how do you view yourself? How do you view yourself? I mean, if it's talking about being free in yourself, how do you view yourself? That's kind of an important thing. When I think about the things that can take our freedom away, one of the first things that's come to mind is how we view ourselves. Or perhaps you could call it our self-esteem or our self-image. Okay, those are important things. Do we have a good sense of self-respect? Are we satisfied with who we are? It's a good question to ask. Are we satisfied with who we are? This is an area of my life God's been restoring over the years. I struggled with the feelings of not being accepted or being good enough, and occasionally I still fight that. But what I have learned to do is to trust in God's word, where it says that I'm a new creation in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says this. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, the new life has begun. Amen? The old life has gone, the new has begun, and that's true. But realizing that unhealthy issues in our old life still need to be dealt with. They still need to be dealt with. They are being redeemed by Christ, who gives us strength. He molds and He shapes us into looking more like Jesus. And that process, it takes time, and it takes a willingness on our part to give over our past issues to God. Do you realize that this morning? He won't just snap his fingers and it's all gone. No, we have to work through those things. We have to give them over to God. Allow him to do that. That's what we have to do. I know many people in ministry that struggle with serving God because of low self-esteem. They have a low self-image of themselves, and they struggle in ministry to pastor. And it causes them to doubt God's ability to work through them, which actually hinders the work of the church. And if I can encourage you to pray for anyone, please pray for pastors. Please pray for pastors. We battle not only for you, but we battle ourselves with doubt. We battle with fears. We battle with challenges in leadership. It's just a reality. But you know what? I'll tell you something. I'm very, very thankful for those of you that I know pray for me and pray for my family regularly. I just say thank you for doing that. You have no idea how much I appreciate that, how much it means to me to know that my church is praying for me and praying for my family. So thank you. Thank you for doing that. Now listen to me carefully here. This is a key that we need to realize that our esteem cannot be in ourselves. It must be rooted in God alone. Our sense of esteem should be rooted in God alone, not in ourselves. Our worth is to be found in our dynamic relationship with Jesus. And the truth is that we're all weak. We're all weak people. None of us can accomplish any of God's plans on our own steam. Right? Am I right? We can't really accomplish God's plans. Really, we can't on our own steam. We're weak. We are weak. And if we could do it on our own strength, we don't need Jesus then, do we? Right? That's kind of the conclusion. And I recognize that I'm weak, that I don't have it all together, that without the grace and mercy of God, I will fail. But I know and trust in God who is stronger than my weakness. Do you trust in him? Do you trust in him this morning? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 says, each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. How about you this morning? How do you view yourself? How does that view affect your freedom in Christ? You may want to write that question down and pray about that this week, okay? The question is simply this: how do you view yourself? How does that view affect your freedom in Christ? Okay, you can pray about that. You can write that down. Maybe you want to answer that question yourself. You see, but there's an issue here about being able to humble yourself, being able to humble ourselves here. Can I admit that I'm weak? Can I admit that I'm weak and allow God to show us power through that weakness? Do you hear what I'm saying? Am I resonating? Is this making sense? Yeah? Can I do that? Remember Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. It says, I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. You can write that verse down. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. So what do you believe about, how do you view yourself? Second point is, what do you believe about yourself? The second thing that can affect our freedom in Christ is that we believe what we believe about ourselves. And this is different than our self-esteem in that it speaks to our view of what we see our relationship with God is all about. Okay? Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Romans chapter 12, 2 says this, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. You see, we can be tied up in the belief that our self-worth is based on what we do as a Christian and how other people see us. And the truth is that God loves and accepts us just the way we are. That's the reality. That's the truth. Remember these four verses, okay? And just jot down these Bible references, okay? Because these are four verses that you can see what God says and what he actually thinks about you. I'm created in his image. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. I'm created in God's image, number one. Number two, okay, Psalms 139, verse 13. And then verse 15 to 16, I am not a mistake. I am not a mistake. This is what the word says. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. We're not a mistake. Number three, I have a purpose. I have a purpose. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Amen? I have a purpose. Number four, I am loved and accepted. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3. Long ago, the Lord said to Israel, I have loved you, my people, with an everlasting love, with unfailing love. I have drawn you to myself. I'm loved and I'm accepted. Leslie's just going to share a little bit here on point number three.
Point number three, how is your family? Now you may be asking yourselves, what does my family have to do with being free in Christ? It actually has everything. Because our family is where we learn so much of who we are today. And it is in our family that we need to explore and find healing in his successes and his failures and how it shaped his world. When I think back to the way I was raised, I can see how my experiences, relationships in the past have shaped and ultimately at times defined the way I view relationship today. See, I grew up in a pastor's home, very loving, healthy, but I was a wee bit headstrong. And at times, my relationship with my mom was quite tense.
Just a little headstrong.
My mom, being more passive, gentle, and patient in her approach, I saw as a weakness growing up. She never fought back, but she continued to love me. I pushed. Ooh, I pushed. And she kept her boundaries. I said things I wish I could take back and behaved in a way that definitely did not honor my mom. Things began to change once I was married. And we were married, I was about 19 or 20 when we got married. And as I began to raise our girls, what I saw as weakness in my mom was actually grace. A whole lot of patience and a whole lot of forgiveness, even when I didn't apologize. To be honest and clear about our backgrounds and our relationships and our hurt is the beginning of freedom and a deeper relationship with God. When I became a mom, I quickly realized we are raising a fireball. And to be very clear, she definitely takes after Jazz and a wee bit of me. Yet as we raise our girls with very similar values, I see the importance of relationship. And I also see the importance of what it means to be free in my relationship with my mom now. You may ask yourself, well, I can resonate with that. I'm still in process with my parents or maybe my sibling, family, or maybe even extended family. Maybe it's hurt or shame or disappointment that's far too deep. Just let me encourage you today that you can do your part and leave the rest to God. It may take years, and it did for me. So I'm just going to call the worship team to come. Maybe you, today, maybe your guard is up. Maybe you're not even wanting to go there or even entertain the thought of having going back to the past. Can I just encourage you that there's no timeline as to when we are supposed to be healed or free in that one area of your life? And may I also remind you that God will never force you to do anything. Maybe you ask yourself, where do I start? Why do I even start? Because simply we need to grow in deeper relationship with God, and we need to be vulnerable. This is between you and God. Psalm 34, 18 to 19 says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. The righteous person may have troubles, but God delivers them from his all of them. Amen. In each season of my life, I can look back and say there were people in my life to help me through these situations. In your life right now, They are people that God has given you. They are a gift. And they will help you begin to walk through maybe some of those experiences that have shaped you and defined you. Just let them in. Jesus loves and deeply cares for each of you and wants you to be in relationship with him and for those around you. And it's going to be work, but you're not alone.
So let's bring this all together. And let's be encouraged this morning that God is for us.
Amen.
Amen. I mean, I think we can all say amen. Come on. Amen. God is for us. Amen. 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 And that we can be free in ourselves. That we don't have to be burdened by our own issues, but instead give them over to God. Give them over to God. We can know today that our esteem is not in ourselves, but instead it's in God because we belong to him. Not just a little part of ourselves, but our whole selves belong to him. We can know that we're loved and accepted by God, that his love is not based on our performance or what other people think. And we can know that our family upbringing can be redeemed by God and that we can be an encouragement to others. Let me close with this verse, Psalm 59, verse 16. Psalm 59, 16 says, "But as for me, I will sing about your power. Each morning I will sing with joy about your unfailing love. For you have been my refuge, a place of safety when I'm in distress." Can we say amen to that? I just encourage you to stand with me this morning. We're going to pray. We're going to close with this beautiful song, "There is a Redeemer." Can we say amen? Yes, there's a Redeemer this morning. We're going to close with that today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Jesus, that you are our Redeemer. And God, you will redeem our story. You will redeem us and use us, God, as we submit our lives to you, as we give over all the things, all the concerns, all the issues, things maybe that we hang on to. God, maybe a wrong understanding of who you are or maybe holding on to issues in our lives that we ought to give to you, that we shouldn't be holding on to. Because Jesus, you said that we are free in you. So God, I proclaim this morning that we are free in you. We are free indeed. So God, I pray, Lord, set us free. Lord, if there's anything in our lives, those chains or burdens in our lives, things that we're holding on to, things that we haven't released to you, God, help us to just say, yes, I give it to you. Lord, I lay it at the foot of the cross. I don't want it anymore. You are my Redeemer. So Lord, redeem our stories so that they would become your stories of grace and power and goodness. We thank you, Lord. In your name, Father, we pray. Amen.